I want to just hit a couple of brief, recap just a little bit briefly about what we've been talking about. We have used the book of Galatians and the clear defining between what is law and grace and why that was so important. Hopefully, most of us in here are getting that. I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit is revealing that to you. You know, I can preach till the cows come home, but unless something happens between here and here in the room, and how many know that he does that if we're open every time we're gathered like this? How many know the Word of God makes all the difference? Three of you believe that. How many know the Word of God? We got a lot of empty seats this morning, a lot of people out and on vacation, so you're going to have to shout and help me out here a little bit. Make up. All right. It's okay. We can shout in here. All right. First thing that I want us to look at is, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. Jesus' ministry is drawing to a close, and he is speaking to his disciples and preparing them for some things that are going to take place that are going to be rough. And I want you to listen to what he says to them. I love it. He says in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." And this is shocking. He's been walking with these guys, demonstrating the Father. If you've studied the Scriptures, you know and understand that the main purpose of Jesus came was to demonstrate the love of the Father. In this same chapter, we see the disciples, and we'll read down there and look at it, where they have a question for him, and he reveals his main purpose in coming. How many know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." We have this idea that God was angry, God was distant, God was far away, God is a judge, God is full of wrath, God is looking, he's a fault finder. How many know that all of those things are much more descriptive of the enemy than they are of God? But this is the way men with an unclear understanding of who he was understood him. Okay? This is how they thought. And Jesus here in this chapter is saying, look, some things are getting ready to happen that are gonna be tough. How many been through tough times? Aren't you glad that he is with us? Through, over, whatever, he never leaves us or forsakes us. Aren't you glad? Hebrews 13:5. You might want to write that down. He never leaves us or forsakes us. I don't care what church or who told you that he does, he doesn't. He is there for good if you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Shocking words to his disciples who now have walked with him. Remember, these were not born again men. This is where a lot of the confusion comes from, when we don't understand where the Old Testament and the Old Covenant stopped and where the New Testament. How many remember that from a couple of months ago when we gave a clear definition of where it stopped? How many understand now where the Old stopped and where the New began? It was at his death, burial, and ratified through his resurrection that a whole new covenant came into place. You remember that? One of the things that confuses people more than anything else is when you hear guys preaching, look, you better be careful. You better keep your life straight. You better make sure you're obeying God because you could miss it. And then they quote the scripture of Jesus saying, there will be many in that day that will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, that, and the other? Speaking of miracles and casting out, didn't we not do these things in your name? And we hear him say those fearful words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. The first clue is, I never knew you. It's not somebody that he knew and got cast out. I never knew you to begin with. The second thing you understand is context. He was still a Jewish rabbi in the Old Testament, okay, speaking to those who were disciples, those who were followers, those who saw his miracles, those who saw what he did, the power of God through his hand, but they would still, even the disciples themselves, would still face a day that upon his death, burial, and resurrection, would they choose him as Messiah and ultimately put to the past everything that pointed towards him, including the prophets, the law, all of the Jewish system, all of these types and shadows speaking forward of Messiah. How many are glad that Messiah, Jesus, is our Messiah? Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? So the thing is look here, in this, here we are. Remember, he's a Jewish rabbi under the Old Testament, and he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He is still challenging them. Isn't that amazing? To believe, there's still a struggle there, because their whole life is wrapped up in the law. Their whole life is wrapped up in the temple system, in the priest, all that that represented. And he's saying, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now look at Thomas, what he says. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? What a sincere, honest, rubber meets the road question. He'd seen the power of God. He'd seen the works of Jesus. But it always comes right back to this. Show us the way. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. How many have heard this quoted in teaching street ministry? I am the way. Here it is right here, John 14:6. This is a good one to memorize. Are you here today? You don't know this by memory and you don't know where it's at. This is one you need to know, along with John 3:16. John 14:6. Can you say it with me? John 14:6. And it says this. Can you say it with me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that awesome? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you would have known. Look at what he says. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have, here's the challenge, and have seen him. This is what got Jesus killed. Because if you read between the lines, he is saying, I am. Did you catch that? I am. That's either blasphemy or he was God in the flesh. No two ways about it. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. Just show him to us. It went right over his head. Look at what Jesus just said. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. They're like, when? Scripture says no one has ever seen God. They're looking, they're like, what are you talking about? And then Philip says, and look, just would you just show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us. Verse 9. Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you? Have I been with you for so long? And yet you don't know me, Philip? We hear all this in postmodern Pentecostalism in our church, and we hear these scriptures just thrown out. But I want you to stop and think about what's going on here. Jesus, to his own, is now revealing who he is. What is this show? It's one of my favorite shows. It's rare that I don't watch it. I mean, there's a few goofballs in it, but it's rare that Jackie and I don't watch the show. I think it's on Netflix or something now. That it doesn't get you choked up and the tears rolling. About the boss. Help me. Undercover? Undercover Boss. How many have ever seen that show? It's amazing. You've never seen it. Where these guys that are the heads of major corporations go into their own companies undercover, in disguise, and they find out what is really going on in whatever situation that is. And I don't want to spend a lot of time there because I got a lot I want to say this morning. But my favorite ones are when he finds those who are just faithful, steady Eddie, working hard, taking their job seriously, and yet they've not been recognized, they've not been seen. And maybe they've been abused by a boss that the big boss is going to deal with. Maybe there have been some things that have gone, I mean, there's all kinds of different, it's a fantastic show if you haven't seen it, Undercover Boss. But I love the moment when the boss reveals who he is. He's sitting there with a fake mustache and, you know, maybe a pair of thick glasses or whatever the case may be. And here's this poor young girl fighting her way through college and working for next to nothing and dealing with a boss over her that's just abusive and on and on and on. And this guy who worked with her as an employee, who she actually helped gently through the process, having no idea, this guy's a multi-gazillionaire who is the head of everything. And he reveals himself for who he is, the shock and awe. And then he begins to say, I've noticed where you struggle. What we've got for you, and he begins to reveal. You know, it varies with different companies, different bosses. It might be a new vehicle, a big amount of money towards your schooling, whatever. And watching the tears flow as the boss reveals who he is. The boss right here is revealing to them and to us who he is. And I'm so glad for Hebrews 11:6. Here's another scripture you ought to be writing down. Now remember, Hebrews is a book written to Jews who are struggling with abandoning Jewish tradition and stepping into Jesus. Abandoning the law, the system of the old covenant, and stepping into the new covenant, Jesus alone. If there is a message in Hebrews, it's this. Jesus, Brother Womack says it all the time and I love it, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And they were choking on that. And in Hebrews 11:6, the Spirit of God speaking through the writer, appealing to the Jewish people who were struggling, says this, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you've heard that many times pointed at you, and you've been beat over the head with that verse. That verse was not intended for you as a new covenant, Bible-believing Christian. Okay? Because when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it was a response to the gospel. And faith. Romans 10, here's another verse. Write these down so that you're studying. Romans 10:17, speaking of salvation coming to us, says faith, everybody say faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, how? By the Word of God. The faith that he was speaking of was faith to enter into relationship with God through his son Jesus. Remember, Romans 10 is where Paul now is making an appeal between chapters 9 and 11 where he's speaking of Israel, and he's saying that this is how we are born again. He says if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be saved. Romans 10:17 says that faith to be saved comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this is a principle in the life of the believer, a law, if you would, a new covenant law that never changes. For how many have recognized that faith continues to come perpetually by the hearing of the Word of God? Faith is, actually, your faith is strengthened because you have all, I got news for you. It's not coming in the sense that you're getting added faith. That's unscriptural. We have all the faith that we'll ever need already in us. But as we hear the Word of God, it continues to add strength to faith that is already ours. Write down another verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is the book that we spent so much time in. This is another verse that I would encourage you to memorize, to know, to have ready at your disposal in speaking to others. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "For I," and we can include ourselves with Paul, he's speaking of what happens to the person who is born again by the profession of faith, from heart belief that Jesus was raised from the dead. Galatians 2:20. All right? How many have a desire to minister? What are you going to minister if you don't know Scripture? So I encourage you, know Scripture. Take the time to know it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, we who have believed, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, this part of me that lives in this world, I live by, check it out, you've heard me say it many times, let it sink in today, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Whose faith? Your faith? Whose faith? He says, I live, the way I live in this flesh is by the faith of the Son of God. That means that when I was born again, it wasn't just my faith. God gave me the faith of Jesus. Put it on the inside. Are you here today? That's not your faith. Well, if we just had faith enough, see, that's we're already in trouble. It sounds the same, but it's not the same. You need to be encouraged today to know that God deposited in the new you the faith of Jesus. I hope that tweaks your understanding about what we've been talking about for so long, a little bit or a whole lot. I live by the faith of the Son of God, and here's why. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's powerful. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Hebrews 11:6. Let's go back there. For without faith. How many are glad today that we have faith? This message is not to us. But it is definitely for us. For you will see in the book of Hebrews that one of the most beautiful pictures of the work of Jesus as this man, whoever he is, a missionary to the Jews, a Jew himself, obviously, for he was intricately aware of their customs, of their laws, of who they are. He is the one who in Hebrews 6 says, therefore, seeing these things, we ought to put behind us, leave behind us, the doctrines of Messiah, and press on into Messiah. Fascinating scripture that's been completely misinterpreted. Hebrews 11:6 then says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that He is, are you looking at it? Hebrews 11:6. For we must believe that He is, and I'm going to be glad for the and that He is a rewarder. Tap your neighbor and say He's a rewarder. How many of you have experienced that already in life? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, even though the context here is salvation, how many know He still is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Man alive, we need an altar call this morning, or what's going on? How many know He is a rewarder? He really is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you aware of the supernatural faith that's alive on the inside of you? The presence of God by the Holy Spirit, a new law written within, is speaking of the living presence of God. John calls it an anointing from the Holy One that you have and you know all things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. All right? Philip says, back to John 14. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus says unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He's clarifying some things here. He's finally beginning to draw this thing down because he's getting ready to willingly offer up his own life. Completely, totally, abolishing through the sacrifice of his body everything that was justly and rightfully against us. He, because of the love of the Father, and he who is one with the Father, and he who now is saying shockingly, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I believe in the Trinity, of course. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there are overtones that come from Catholicism and from other groups which have them walled off and completely separate. Can't do that. I don't think we'll ever understand until we get to heaven how this works. But they are, and they are they, let us make man in our image, Genesis says. But they are one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And yet we see the Jesus who now is in human flesh praying to the Father. And yet here he is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I want to get back to why I'm looking at this again. He right here is laying down a clear, defined line. Up until now, you've known the rules, but everything's getting ready to change. Interestingly enough, the little book of Hebrews that says, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's a... The book of Hebrews opens up, and you don't have to turn there, you can if you want to, but Hebrews chapter 1 opens up with shocking words. I never get tired of reading and seeing these words because it is affirming and confirming what John preached, the apostle. John preached so strongly. And of course, we're in the book of John, his recording of who Jesus was. Hebrews 1, whoever wrote Hebrews. God, Hebrews 1:1 says, God who at sundry times, this is King James, in different times and in different manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers. So he's speaking to Jews and he's speaking of the Jewish fathers. All of those who were from Abraham on down, the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken, unto us by his son. This guy, straight out of shoot number 8, boom, is saying, we're not going to mess around with any greetings or anything. We're coming straight out of the shoot with info that is going to change your life if you're listening. Straight out of the chute, he says, hath in these last days, he puts in opposition the Son to the other, if you would. It's similar, not necessarily in opposition, but he's showing that there's a vast change. It's the same thing that we see in the beginning of John's gospel, ironically, where after he makes it clear in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which the cults have tried to change, okay? But that's what the Scripture says. How many know he is God? John goes on in his own epistles to say, anybody that denies that Jesus came in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. I mean, no, he had to come and live and dwell in the flesh, experience. This is why he now, Hebrews tells us, is a high priest who is touched with all. He is aware of. He has been through the temptations and the struggles, and yet without sin. He did that for us, because we never could. So our faith in him, not whether we can pass the same test, he did it for us. We're glad for Jesus today. Okay, I don't want to get off and lose my train of thought. So if you look at Hebrews, he's saying there's a difference. So John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, after he lays out who Jesus is, John 1:17, you hear me quote it all the time, says that Moses gave the law. Right here he shows another massive change that is taking place. It's midstream. He's demonstrating who he is. He says Moses gave the law, but, can everybody say but? That means something very different. Something has switched. Moses gave the law, but grace and truth. That means that grace and truth were a complete change in direction from what is law. Hebrews 1:1 also shows, in times past, God spoke to you through your fathers and through the prophets. But now he has spoken. He has changed everything. It's the same thing that you see at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is high on a mountain. God reveals himself. And on one side is who? Moses. And what does Moses represent? And on the other side, who was there? And who does Elijah represent? The law and the prophets were there. And while they were standing there in what is called the Transfiguration, who is it? Peter pipes up and says, hey, let's build some churches. And while he yet spake, in other words, he was so far off, God did not even acknowledge the comment. It was literally talk to the hand. For God was heading in a whole new direction. As the prophets and the law faded from view, he speaks with force and he says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. In other words, this is leaving. This is fading away. This is what 2 Corinthians 3 says. This is fading away. There's a whole new thing. He will speak to you. I have a question before we go any further. How does Jesus speak to you now? If you've been born again, how does Jesus speak to you now? Say it again. Through the Holy Spirit. You've been with us over the last few weeks. You found out that the presence of the Holy Spirit within is the new law. He leads you. Now look at what he's saying. Now, so Jesus here, going back to John 14, he says to Philip, John, verse 9, one of my favorite verses, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Boy, he's really challenging them. Huh? I'm right. He's exactly, Sean. He's saying, I'm right here. Shocking. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me at least for my very work's sake. Verily, verily, and when the King James, now this is King James, verily, verily, this means surely, surely, of an absolute truth. He is emphatically saying of truth, I'm telling you this, I want you to hear this, I don't want you to miss this next comment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do. See, this is where Jesus is getting ready to raise the ante big time. He is demonstrating there's a whole new way. He's saying, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and would everybody say it with me, greater works. He is delivering something to the believer that is massive. And most of us still are not aware of what that means. Greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall, listen to this next promise, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. How many love Jesus this morning? He's talking to you. Hey, I'm talking to you. Yeah, I tried it and it didn't work. You ever watch somebody just try to ride a bicycle? Remember the example that I gave last week about trusting the Holy Spirit? Learning how to ride a bicycle? At some point, you got to stop trying and just trust momentum and balance and everything else that's involved and go. And you might wreck, but you'll get it. Get back up. Hit that pedal. Move forward. Get going. You don't try these things. We believe them, we receive them, and we walk in them, and we learn and we grow. You're not going to get it right every time. Every day, Paul said this. He said in Philippians 3, he said, I haven't quite got a hold of this thing, but it's got a hold of me. So this one thing I do, because I know me, and I know that I'm not perfect, I have to forget what's behind and press forward. Onward towards the mark of my high. How many know you have a high calling in Jesus? Boy, you're what I call a Model T bunch this morning. Come on. How many know you have a high calling in Jesus? He says, and whatsoever you'll ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you'll ask anything in my name, he says it twice in a row. That's pretty major. Now, there is some defining of that statement. He defines it along with John, 1 John chapter 5, where he says, and this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will. What is his will? His word. Absolutely. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And we know that we have the petitions. The inference there, more than inferences, we have already that which we have desired of him. This is kind of a repeating of what Jesus taught his disciples even before he'd passed. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, when you stand praying, believe that you receive. Believe that you receive that which you have desired of him, and you'll have it. So this is how Scripture speaks to us. His will. So going back to where we're at here. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, now this is going to tie in with last week. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Now, remember, this is a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, in the context of the old law, but he's introducing a whole new way of thinking. He's getting ready to offer up his life and change the rules completely. But this particular phrase continues on through into the new covenant. Continues on through. And I'll explain to you how that works here in just a few moments, time allowing, or we'll hit it next week. You doing all right so far? Getting something out of this? I love this theme. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. A comforter. 17. Watch this. Even the Spirit of truth. The world today is continually blasting us from every possible angle on every front, religion, politics, right on down, everything you can think of, lifestyles, hobbies, our purchases, who we are as people, defining who we are. They're blasting us on a continual basis with the world's truth, which is not truth, but is a lie. They're appealing to the senses, the physical you. They use all kinds of stuff. Now, I'm not saying that all of that stuff is bad, but I'm telling you that the spirit of the world and where it is going and why definitely is. This is why, are you ready? Romans 12, how many times have you heard me quote it? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that now, because of Jesus, we have the wonderful privilege, not God making us, not us cowering and doing it just so we can stay out of trouble, but we now, as living sacrifices, alive unto God because of who Jesus is in us, we now have the privilege, he calls it a reasonable service, of offering ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Bump your neighbor and tell him, did you know you were a living sacrifice? No more dead stuff. Come on, say it out loud. No more dead stuff. Living stuff in Jesus. I'm very glad for Jesus today. He shed blood once. He doesn't need your blood anymore. He did that once. Aren't you glad for Jesus? And he says, here's how this works. Verse 2. Don't let yourself be shaped by this world. All he's saying is this. There is a truth that is given that will cause you to wind up in serious trouble. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way. Listen close. And it's sad how much of the church is swallowing the same lie. Proverbs 14:12 says, somebody check me to make sure I've got the right address. I don't want to give a wrong address. Proverbs 14:12, I believe, says this. The scripture certainly says this, regardless of where it's at. Says this, that there's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof is what? Destruction, depending on your translation. How many know that if we walk by what seems right, walk by the truth that the world offers, we good, Sean? Walks by the world, we're going to wind up in trouble. The reason that I'm taking the time on this is because there is a place for obedience in grace. It's not adhering and obeying a list of rules, but there is a place for obedience, and I want to go back to that before we get out of here today. So that you can see, this is not, oh boy, here it comes, you're going to rebind us. No, much, much, much different than that. But how many know there is a place for obedience. Throughout the New Testament, he appeals to them as dear children to be obedient to the truth that was given to them. This is a free man speaking to free people and now appealing to them on a completely different premise. So we don't go to the Lord in prayer with our wife-to-be, as I mentioned last week, and say, let's pray about whether it's His will or not to live together. You already got His will. You don't go to the Lord and say, my name's Steve, and I'm in love with Ray, and we're going to pray about whether this is okay. No, we got a clear word from God. We don't hate gay people. God doesn't hate gay people. He loves them. He died for them. He loves them as much as anybody else. But He hates the lifestyle because it is destructive to them, to those around them, and to a nation. It's laid out very, very clearly in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 clearly says that men insisted on worshiping the creation versus the Creator. And in so doing, they insisted to the degree that God says, I'm not a dictator, I will honor your will, and He gave them what they were pursuing. It says He gave them over to a reprobate mind, and one of the first things that is cited in Scripture is the abnormal relationship between woman and woman, man and man, versus the normal for Scripture, what God ordained in His Word. Now, I didn't mean to get off into that, but it's a truth that needs to be, we shouldn't be ashamed of. People are afraid to touch this stuff. How many know that there are things that we don't have to go to the Word of God about? If you are able-bodied and able to work, do you know that the New Covenant says, let him who does not work not eat? Now, if you worked hard all your life and you operated by the system that we have in this country and you're now retired and you have the privilege in this great nation to have a retirement, I'm not talking about that. That's wonderful. The thing is, I also know that there are people that even though that's coming, they have had a good work ethic all their lives and they just can't just sit still. They want to be productive. It amazes me. I remember the story of an old cowboy. He was 90-plus years of age, years ago in Western Horseman magazine. It was an article that was written in, and they said that old man would get up every day, go saddle a horse, and ride through the cattle. His family got to worrying about him and worrying about Grandpa and said, listen, we got to stop this. I mean, anything could happen. What could? And I'm thinking, 90 years old, check, what do you mean what could happen? He could get run over by a car in town. It's so silly, he could trip on the way down in the new. Anyway, they worry, and finally they pressured and pressured and pressured him. Here he was 90 years old, in good health, riding every day, checking his cattle, happy. They bought him, this is a true story, bought him a beautiful apartment in town, got him a big color TV. He was dead within a year. Did they do him a favor? I think not. Now let me get back to a New Covenant principle. We don't have to go to the Lord and say, should I work or not? You absolutely should work. And while I'm on the subject, the New Covenant says that you shouldn't work for a boss. You should work as unto the Lord under that boss. That means you're going to have a different kind of an attitude. You're going to have a different kind of serving. I've been in really good jobs and I've been in really tough jobs, but I can tell you the truth as I stand here. I'm not saying I went through days where I wanted to kill that guy in my emotions, but when it got right down to it, in secret, alone, by myself, whether I was working cows, whether I was grouting a shower, whether I was doing whatever I was doing, I didn't take the shortcut. Because I have recognized that integrity of the heart, true integrity of the heart, is born of God in us who trust Him totally. I know He is my provider. It may look rough right now, but I know He will provide. So, I'd go the extra mile. I can't just do it and get out of there, collect my check. I still can't. I had to weigh that carefully with being a perfectionist. You know what a perfectionist is, don't you? Somebody doesn't really know what he's doing. That went over like a lead balloon, so we'll keep moving. You got to find a happy medium, and I had to learn that in business. Here's the thing, though. The New Testament says you don't have to pray about whether you should work or not. If you're able-bodied and you're able to do that, you ought to work. It amazes me that people that fall for a government program and claim disability whose lives cease to be fruitful and productive. And I'm not saying there's not a place and a time for those kinds. There is. And I don't have time to qualify that statement, but I think we're all adults here and we can read between the lines. But there are people who live off the U.S. government and they wonder why they're depressed, why they're broke down, why they're hurting. Nothing more healthy. I love to see these guys. I don't know who they are. I try to talk to them sometimes, but they're 90 years of age in a checkout line. 90s may be exaggerating. They're old people. Very old. Far beyond retirement. 70s, 80s. I did meet a guy that was in his early 80s. Big smile on his face. Bagging groceries. So why do you work here? Oh, I don't really need it, but I just love being around people. I love being productive. Keeps me alive. He's not even a Christian. And he's operating better than most Christians by a Christian standard. A snap in his heels. Spark in his eye. That's a beautiful thing. Now, if you're in your 80s and you're retired and you're able to and you're enjoying what you've worked for, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not picking up. But what I'm saying is that we got a lot of people struggling. You know, in the New Testament, you don't have to pray about whether you should work or not. Go work. Now, that may be many different types. You may work from home. You may do other things. Believe in God. I'm not defining that for you. But how many know that an idle mind truly is the devil's playground? There, I finally got an amen. That's one you knew. That's not even a scripture. Although the scripture backs it up. There's a lot of things that we don't have to pray about. There is a place for obedience. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying, look, you're getting ready to come into some troubled times, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he calls him. So the number one thing you need to understand about the Holy Spirit that now is the new law on the inside of you is not a rigid, iron-fisted set of rules. He is called, not it. He is called. Can you say he? He is called. First order up on this new law is the Comforter. Turn with me to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Get it off of the kitchen wall and in your heart. Psalm 23. Can't find a book of Psalms? Split your Bible right down the middle. Here is David, prophet. You know, this is such a supernatural book. You think the Bible's just any old book? Hundreds of years prior to Jesus' death on the cross, look at Psalms 22. This is a side trip that has nothing to do with today's sermon, just for fun. Look at Psalm 22 to give you a little sense of how supernatural this book is. Psalm 22, David is singing on a harp and the spirit of prophecy comes on him. And out of that song, he begins to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Let me jump on down. Trent, tremendous stuff, but for time's sake. Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver, seeing he delighted in him. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Jump to verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. He's describing something flowing out of him that's very prophetic. Have beset around me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the very middle of me. This is what he's describing in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. But thou hast brought me unto the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Get ready for a mind blower. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, but that could be a bit of a coincidence. Not the next one, Bubba. I may tell me all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture, my clothes. Now, if you know the story of the crucifixion, Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is Isaiah being fulfilled, and that God, once and for all, never ever to do it again, turned his back but for a moment, forsaking the Son as he took on the sin of the whole world one time, so that never again would he ever again forsake us. Jesus took the hit. Jesus says, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah, I'm a worm, no man, despised, reproached of men. He speaks of the bulls of Bashan that compass around him. He says, I'm poured out like water. Scripture tells us that when they thrust the sword in his side, water and blood, history reveals this as well, water and blood flowed out of his side. Modern science says that is someone who literally died of a broken heart. They can show that in medical science what that actually, how that actually happens. How many of you ever looked at that? If you want to look at a close look, write this down. Author Josh McDowell, in a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's quite a read, very laborious. He does his job. He puts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into a courtroom. And many atheists in colleges all over the United States and the world have turned their back on atheism and received Jesus as a result of his writings. Say, but it's possible that Jesus could have self-fulfilled prophecy. Listen, he might have been able to self... Well, first off, he can't. That is completely absurd. But he certainly couldn't have caused the soldiers to cast lots for his clothing, which happened at his resurrection. This is a supernatural book. That's why the apostle can say the promises in this book are yes and amen in him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, now, getting back to our thought. So, John 14 says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. God, like he has dwelt in me, what I'm getting ready to do on the tree will cause God to live in you. Right now, he is describing how that process is going to work and what it's going to look like. And his first reference is the Comforter. He's with you now, but he shall be in you. Would you say with me today, a new law? Somebody in here, man, you need to get your eyes off yourselves right now. Let's lift our hands all over the room. Right now, I rebuke in Jesus' name the spirit of condemnation, self-examination. I'll never get anywhere but further into me. Go in that direction. Today, my only help, let me encourage you, dear sister, dear brother. Today, my hope is not in how well I've done. I don't care what the last month has been like. So you hit the guardrails a few times. Maybe you flipped over them and they had to drag you out. But I want you to embrace with me and with the Apostle Paul. I don't got to figure it out either. I don't have a hold of it all the way, but he has a hold of me all the way. Get your eyes off you and get your eyes back on Jesus, who has promised you and put within you the Comforter, and he didn't leave you in your mess. But the reason we keep winding up there is because in the name of grace, we've abandoned an understanding of what it means to obey that still, precious, small voice called the Holy Spirit, the new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set you free from the law of sin and death. See yourself free today. Yes, but I've done this before. So what? Start again. Lord, we receive today those who receive the abundance of grace. That means, okay, so you say, man, you don't understand. I understand undeserved favor, but I'm like, really, I need abundance. Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. You keep firing. Stand up. Start again. Grab a hold again. Sholabakas. Hallelujah. Thank God for the new law on the inside. Jesus says the first thing about this new law is he is the Comforter. So anything that comes outside of that, there's a problem. I want you to see what the prophet, as well as king, speaks in Psalms 23. So now we know, we read Psalm 20, here's a supernatural book. Now he's speaking way ahead of his time. He's speaking of our Jesus. Terms that no way they could have understood. Everything that he says in here is anti-law. Remember, he committed adultery and then murdered her husband. That sets the benchmark pretty low. So stand up. Are you here today? And he presumed upon the goodness of God far ahead of his time. And listen to what he says. See, it's important for you to get a hold of this stuff. Because when you get a hold of this separation, his praise will be in your mouth. Not recounting the past and identifying with your past, but lifting those around you towards him. There's a time for that. Anyway, I don't have time to get into that right now. Look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is speaking of today. He's speaking prophetically of our day because of Jesus. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. How many in here have received Jesus as your shepherd? Let me tell you what a shepherd does. I spent a lot of years in the cow business. It's a form of retardation. Why would you work for minimum wage, horseback chasing another man's cows for most of your life? There's a lot of things I love about it, but really it's a form of retardation. Why would you do that? There's a lot about it that I love. But a cowboy drives. Now there is a time, Mary Lou, don't get technical, there is a time to lead. But I'm making a point, so there is a time to lead. There is. But in large part, we drive. But a shepherd leads. He calls, he leads the way. He watches carefully. The Lord is my shepherd. How many have received him as the leader in your life? You know, if we're not careful in this whole grace deal, what we'll do is we will become, in the name of grace, our own leader, and we're going to get ourselves in a jam. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end there, are you doing what seems right? Or are you adapting yourself to a whole new law in which you are confidently living every day? And listen, we're not going to get it right every time, and we're going to blow it. But when we blow it, something that somebody said years ago in a full gospel businessman, I have never forgotten, it's worth writing down. If you don't take credit for your successes, you won't take personal your defeats. I mean, no, we're living life and there's no way to practice. And sometimes we're going to make the wrong decision. Sometimes we'll override that voice. We'll find ourselves in jams of our own making. But I'll tell you what, I'm making less and less mistakes and less messes as I'm trusting the voice of the Holy Spirit. Say, he speaks to me. We are his sheep. Come on, say it like you mean it. We are his sheep and we hear his voice. There's a new law written in me. When you find yourself pressed, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Hurry up, I got to get the money, I got to pray. Something's off. Stop. Stop. Back off. That's not a good time to make a decision. God never pushes. The Holy Spirit never drives. He leads. And if you fall away or get behind or get off, he'll go back and look for you. He is the comforter. The new law, first order, looks like the comforter. David, who prophetically speaks supernaturally of Jesus' crucifixion, now is saying prophetically, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack. There'll be no lack in me. He makes me to lie down. In green pastures. He leads me beside. Still, when the waters are troubled, that's not when you make decisions. There's a couple of things I've said already without saying them. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you outside the confines of his word, number one. He will always, if it's not in his word or it's outside the confines, there's a problem. Something. He also does not drive, he leads. Brother Hagin said years ago, and I've never forgotten it, he said, in learning to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, I would rather be a little behind of God than ahead. That might be worth writing down in your Bible flat, because when you feel pressured and pushed in a relationship and a job, In an opportunity. I mean, how many times have I had people come to me and say, there's this investment. And I started getting the pressure put on me and started looking, and there the tease is there, and it's a Christian deal. And if you put $2,000 into this, and this will happen, and on and on and on, the whole deal. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. Investing can be a form of This is a tremendous tool for those that are gifted with that ability to provide an income. So I'm not knocking investing, but I'm saying one of those, you know, they come along and they say, you got to get involved in this, and if you invest this, and if you get... And inside of me, I could feel... But the pressure gets applied. And you buy the starter kit. So here I am barely making any money at all, and I got a stupid $120 starter kit with a box full of crap. You ever been there? And if you'll invest $2,000, this and that. And I watched a guy lose over $10,000 in an investment that was just wonderful. It was God, and they were Christians, and they... Now, does the Lord still love him? Does the Lord still call him his righteousness? Can he still lay hands on somebody and speak the healing power of God? But did he have to lose $10,000? Did he have to go down that road? There's a new law written on your heart. He is called the Comforter. He wants to lead you and guide you into all truth. He leads you beside still waters. You start getting agitated. Getting antsy. God, you prayed. God blessed you. Gave an incredible job. Worked things out. And here you are getting all revved up and uptight. And now everything you see is negative. Listen, don't jump. Clean your windshield. Get the heart of a servant again. Begin working again as unto the Lord. Let him bless your way. Don't take the reins out of his hand. And then when you're wrecked, say, God, why? New covenant obedience. I'm not going to have time to go there today. You're going to love it, though. I touched on it last week. Disobedience is born of a lack of trust. As we look at, Adam did not trust what God said. That's why he disobeyed. Disobedience is not the issue. It's trust. And we're going to lead you in this series on trusting in a greater level with everything. Started with salvation. Some of you need baptism in the Holy Ghost. You need the nitrous of God in your life. Others of you need to realize that you can trust God in every level if you'll just stop the American thing. 30 seconds to heat a cup of coffee and you're agitated. This stupid thing is so slow. Do all of us good to go to Thailand. We were talking about that before the service. Man, you get back and you're just like, you want to kiss the ground. We just swim in freedoms we have no concept of. We talk about political groups that are entitled. We all have a sense of entitlement. Sometimes it does us good to back up and go, no, I'm not entitled to anything. But we're not for him. Thank God for where I'm at, and I appreciate this, and I love this, and I'm thankful for this. I can tell when my life is going sour because I become unthankful. And I'm about half a week into it before I realize it. I got to turn around and go, what happened, Bubba? Anyway, are you enjoying this? I'll quit here in an hour. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That sense of fatigue and mental and load and emotion, that's what he's speaking to. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk. Notice, where does he lead? You've heard me say this before, but a lot of people just goes right over your head. Where does he lead? Where else does he lead? You're right, paths are right. Where else does he lead? Early on in this prophetic script, where else does he lead? Beside still waters. Yea, though I walk. Was he leading you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Somewhere you got off. You got in a mess. There's a way that seems right to a man. Look at what he says. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there I'll fear no evil. Thy rod. Check it out. He's speaking way ahead of his time. For the law, the word of the Lord in their understanding, was an iron rod that crushed, that broke, that smashed things in the line. David, by the Spirit of God, prophetically speaking forward of Jesus, and he says, thy rod and thy staff, speaking of this word, they and I'm out of time. You getting anything out of this? A new law, the first order up. Can we go back there so I can finish and feel good about where I finished? Okay, John 14. I give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 16, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. There is a truth in the world that is a lie. But there is a truth in Jesus, the Holy Spirit within. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me. And here's something that changes in this discourse. Everybody look, would you please, as we quit right here. We'll come back here next week. Can't wait to talk further about obedience, but all of this ties. Can you see it? Okay. Look at what changes in the discourse. Up until now, he's talked about, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He almost expresses frustration at, you've got to see this, guys. He's in me and I'm in him. And if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you believe in me, you've believed him. I mean, it's all been me, Jesus, in him, and he, the Father, in me. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, this has all been the discourse. But right here, I want you to look at that one little verse, verse 20. Circle it, underline it. If you don't underline in your Bible, underline in your neighbor's Bible, but underline something, write it down. Listen what he says. It changes right here. You ready? He goes, boom, and we go right past it and never see it. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Something changed. I'm very glad for a new law. Woo, say I'm wise because of grace. Grace has made me wise. Oh, man. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And I've got to stop right there. Can't hardly wait to get to next week. You get something out of this today? Right there where you're sitting, can I pray with you and for you? Can we do that? Hallelujah. Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for the Word of God. That never comes back empty. Never returns void. Father God, I thank you today in Jesus' name for each and every one that is here. We talk about not a religion, it's relationship, but most of us have no clue what we mean. Right now, we're seeing as we open up the Word together what that actually looks like. We say that we're grace people and we're not under the law, but do we really know what that means? Father, I thank you today that in this process, myself first, together with the hearers, We find a new, complete new level of trust in who you are. For in there is found new covenant obedience, hearing and knowing as you speak, because you are the giver of truth. The truth about the next step in my marriage. The truth about the next step in my career. The truth about the next step in my calling. The truth about the world around me. The truth about how I respond to it. The truth of what I look like to you in the Spirit. The truth of who I am in Christ. The truth of greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The truth of now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The truth. Father, I thank You that the greater one dwells within. And Father, I thank You for each and every one here, husbands and wives, singles. Father God, become so aware at different, if we'll just take the time, guys, if you just take the time to just check out a few times this week. Say, Lord, You spoke to me. I just want to marinate. That's why it's important for you to write these scriptures down and know them so you can go back and say, oh yeah, because one little verse will kick a whole opening to what you heard today. Many of you have heard stuff that's like just kicked a whole new, like pockets and openings in your spirit of your relationship with God. But the enemy will work hard to help you forget them before we leave. See, I'm hiding His word in my heart. Come on, are you here today? Father, we thank You for this work in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I thank You for Your direction by the Holy Spirit, a new law given to us. Father God, I thank You that as we venture forward, Your voice is very, very clear. That we would know that You don't drive, You don't push. You don't shake things up to get our attention. Sometimes when things get shake up, we turn our attention to You. But You don't shake things up. You don't lead that way. For You are good. Come on, how many are glad for the goodness of God this morning? Come on, how many are glad for the goodness of God this morning? Let's stand to our feet and lift our hands together. Can we just worship for a moment before we go? Can we just worship? Maybe you're here this morning. I'm going to remain up here with a few others. We're here to pray and to minister. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling in these areas, I'd love to be able to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, man, you've come to a perfect spot. I'll lead you right now into relationship with Jesus. But as we're dismissed first, and we'll remain up here as we dismiss for that time, we can any worship. Would you lift your hands up all over the building? Jesus, we love You and we worship You today. I thank You. Would you say it out loud? I thank You that You've given me the Comforter. Come on, the Comforter. He's inside. Come on, as we lift our hands, I want you to be aware of that. The Comforter that lives in me. The Comforter, say, in the same mouthful, is the Spirit of truth. So the one who comforts me is also leading me in truth. About very practical things, big and little. There's a way that seems right. But I'm not going where what seems. I'm going in the direction as You lead. So teach me, Lord, how this works. Father, thank You for Your people today. For those as they honor You, Your word says You prosper the work of their hands. You prosper the work of Your hands. How many can receive that today? I'm not just a checkout lady. I'm doing this as under the Lord. And because I'm doing this as under the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving and trusting You, I'm not just a checkout lady. I'm a servant of the Lord. And You're causing divine appointments to take place. There's a doctor's bill because of something stupid that was coming down the road, and I didn't even know. It was canceled out of this month's calendar because I was in a place of thanksgiving, honoring and trusting Your direction. I'm not just a bagger at Safeway. I'm not just a construction guy. I'm not just a this, that, or the other. But we are children. Come on, are you here today? Not children, excuse me, sons and daughters. I know better than that. Of the Most High. With the faith of Jesus on the inside of me. Come on, are you here today? Woo. I'm going to say like the Apostle Paul said. These things that you've heard, meditate on them, that you may grow and your prosperity would be evident to those around you. I said, prosper. I mean, meditate on these things. Paul speaking by the Spirit of God, and now Lee by the Spirit of God is saying, meditate on these things. That you would grow and that your prosperity would be seen by those around you. And for these things, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen and amen. Have a